If we have kind of been disjointed because people coming and going have been so rapid that I feel like I need to restart because most of the important part you haven't heard, but I'll leave some of it to you to read on your own. I consider Galatians chapter 5 a really important book to know well. Because if we slip out of faith and grace and we slip back into works and performance, we've lost the purpose for Christ coming at all. And that would be a failed mistake for us. It also makes us act like we're a little better than we are, like that we can behave a little better than we can. I don't know about you guys, I don't behave very well. Anybody else have that problem? Okay. Yeah, and then, you know, people tend to remind us in not so nice words. I don't think those words should be used by believers. No, it's nice to know that God is always forgiving. He's always fresh and kind to us. So we're going to read a little bit. We're going to start off with what I told you is my favorite verse in the Bible. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and don't not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. It's interesting to note that God calls living by the law a yoke of slavery that was never intended for a believer to live by. And it should be obvious because we can't live by it. Okay, we don't live by it. We mess up. He tells us, the more I try to be good, I don't be good. The more I try not to be bad, I end up being worse in my behavior. And then, of course, he says, who will deliver us from this terrible situation we're in? He says, thanks be to Christ, because Christ is the only one that delivers us from this bondage. But the strange thing for Paul here is even people who aren't cast into bondage are moving into bondage on their own. If it's the tendency for those guys, it's probably for the tendency for us as well, moving into bondage, because for some reason we think this is a good direction to go. The only advantage is to try to control people. If you have a whole bunch of rules, you don't trust them to make their own rules, because young people can't be trusted, right, Nimi? So we got to make rules for them until they hate God, and then we'll try to figure out why it didn't turn out between them and God. Okay. Bondage is bondage. We don't like it. None of us, and we weren't made to live that way. Adam and Eve weren't made to live that way in the garden, but sinned and moved that direction. And after Christ died and gave us new life in Christ, we weren't made to move that way again, but we still tend to move that way. It's a fatal thing we have. And because he says, even this, and we'll see it, if you're going to live by part of the law, you've got to live by the whole law. And the Bible is full of illustrations how you can't make the whole law. We should know that if we could be justified by our behavior, the law, Christ wouldn't have to die, right? And I've said that before. But it certainly should have dawned on the Jews, don't you think? I mean, they were the master lawmakers, the last master law followers, the master law justifiers. And they really believed that they could become, to justify themselves before God. And it's so interesting. They do it while they're killing, non-Jewish people. What was God's big challenge to the Jews, remember? Represent me well. While I'm gone, when I'm not there physically in your, as a body, represent me well. The Jews were God's people. Did they represent him well? How'd Jonah do for Nineveh? He didn't want to go there. He don't care if they all die. He just don't want to go there. I don't know about, I think I would want them to go to heaven. Not like the risk of going to their town and taking the chances that, what would happen. They might even have that disease from China there, and I'd want to avoid that. So anyway, it was for freedom we were set for free. And he said, stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened. So that is something that we can do. He doesn't say you can't stand firm, because he's telling us to stand firm. So we have a chance to stand firm in not doing these things that demonstrate the flesh. And then he says this, which is rather surprising and not very popular in Jewish circles. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Remember, these guys understand circumcision. We don't understand circumcision because we're not taught from youth that we have to follow it. But we all have our own little things we have to follow. And I was standing back there last week. I heard somebody say to the other person, I'm a recovering Baptist. And the other says, I'm a recovering Catholic. You know, and they had all these different denials. I'm a recovering. Yeah, and I'm a combination of all those recovering things, you know. But verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I was going to mention something. I apologize for my voice. I've been really sick, and so my voice is a little unsteady. I'm a little unsteady. When I stand up, I have to be careful before I take my first step. So just kind of a leftover thing from that flu that was going around. So I've made it every time so far to the front and back. So don't worry about it. I think what saved me is that pastry stuff back there. Actually, I haven't had any yet today. I wait till afterward. No, but yeah, it's... The whole stressing is developing a personal relationship with God. And you don't get to walk into his office and ask him, you know, your five most important questions. In a sense, you do, because the answers are in the Bible, and you could walk in there and check them out for yourself and have a strong faith, or you could just kind of keep going with your not-so-strong faith that just kind of goes with the flow. And I thought it was going so good so far. She must feel convicted. I don't know. Just kidding. She can't hear me, so I'm okay. You can tell her later. Okay. By the way, if you have any old musical instruments, invite them over. She can play them all. She's really good. I can play the Victrola. I have one of those, you know, that you wind up. And pretty good at that. Start button. Stop button. Anyway, so here they are saying that circumcision, and this is the big sign of pleasing God for a Jew. This is the sign for a Jew, man. And all of a sudden they're saying that this doesn't matter at all. This is why they're going up all the way to Galatia to try to get these people back in the flock. Because you can't let go of something when you're told you can let go of it. But we're much the same. I've been in many churches, and I don't mean, if this is your thing, tough. Okay, they'll stand up and say, I just don't think the young people should be in blue jeans. You know, but I always go to churches where the old people are in blue jeans too. So right there, I see them all, backslidden people, you know. So you're all deciding what you think of that, you know. So, you know, the thing is it's so easy to slip back, and we all slip back into something. The way people sing a song, you know, whether you should eat, and is God in this? Is this God's house any more or less than any other place in the world? We all have these funny little things we've adopted. And then we we hit on other people about their faith, you know, we pick on other people, and we do the same thing. So anyway, don't be burdened again by any yoke of slavery. And then in verse 3, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. And I'm like, hey, they did that to me when I was too little to agree. I don't want the whole law, you know. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You're starting to worry me. Okay. But who would want to try to obey the law when the obligation of it has all been removed from it? He says you are alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So we should be paying attention to what we agree to as the new law of our faith, because it removes us from the freedom we have in Christ. You know, think of the person you have the best relationship in the world. Your spouse, a really good friend you've had for a long time, somebody you've just grown to be able to convey. And what if we just took all that close friendship out of that relationship, and you're no longer close, you're just obligated to do this one thing for that person, do 3 and 5, and 3, 5, and 7, you get a half hour between 7 and 7:30, then you're back to the task of maintaining a relationship by law. That wouldn't be much of a friendship, you know. It'd be a terrible taskmaster, because you'd always be thinking, okay, 7, I got to be here in 10 minutes. And kind of the good thing often in having a marriage-type relationship is that it's easy and it's enjoyable. And I mean, it's not easy in some senses, but you know that person's going to forgive you, that person's going to carry the load for you part of the time. That kind of commitment is meaningful in our lives, because there are so few of them. Relationships get sticky. So he's telling them to stay free. And then in verse 7, you were running a good race. He remembers when they accepted Christ and the message of Christ and his death and resurrection for them, and how that was so good for him to see. And then he keeps going. He says, that kind of persuasion, oh, who kept you? Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You've got 100 religions and 100 books, hundreds of books, all of them cutting in on your relationship with Christ, trying to put more in there than God intended to have. It usually involves some sort of guilt, you know, that God would be more pleased with you. You know, I have to speak on Sunday mornings quite often, and the bondage is so easy, because people will unload on me things that they don't want me to say or do. And then I, you know, you have those, well, if you were on your knees for 3 hours, more people would come and be ministered to the gospel. So it's like, I've got the key, you know, if I stayed on my knees long enough. And that's the kind of trap that he gives to me, but he gives all you a trap. Let's say your marriage relationship is breaking down. Well, if I was a better wife, if I was a better husband, if things would all be much better. And then you, if it isn't, you know, I didn't do that. But, you know, that's so wrong, because if I believed that my marriage would be stronger, or my message would be stronger, if I spent more time on my knees, there'd be no end to that, right? Because if I spent 3 hours and God responded to that, then if I spent 5 hours, would God respond to that? How about 6 or 10? And pretty soon all we have is guilt. I could have, or he would have if I did. And so he's telling us not to do that. That is the kind of relationship that we were supposed to have. Who could in on you? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? You understand his logic here. If circumcision is a good thing and the best thing, then why am I being punished if I was still teaching that? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As far as those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That's not very nice. But she's either yawning or finds that funny. I don't know which. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say again, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So rather than adopting the law, live by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to give you individual instruction through your spirit as to what direction, what decisions you should make. They're never going to be towards sin, but they're not going to be to all the rules that people want to make for you. I don't care if you're young or old. You talk to God and you get the directions for Him. The world doesn't need another rule, another set of rules by which, you know, so we can sit and condemn the Catholics or condemn the Pentecostals or condemn the whatever denomination you want to pick. And yet then we jump right into the same pattern of justifying ourselves through some self-made list of behaviors. And God says He doesn't like those. Please don't go there. He wanted one thing in the garden, and that was a close relationship with His creation. And that's still the same thing He wants. And anything else is cheaper than that. I mean, think of you who are happily married. I won't point at anybody. You know, it's your own call. But would you trade that for a bondage thing? I mean, we're going to meet at every day at 3 o'clock for 12 minutes, and then we'll go for a walk on. You know, there'd be no casual, comfortable joy. I don't think you would. It's something too hard to get to fight for, to give away that way, that quickly. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've already fallen away from grace. So if you or your friends are saying, because I follow these rules, God is pleased with me, you've already given away the most valuable gift that He's ever given anybody, and that close relationship with God again. And why would the world want to jump into a situation where they're just continually given another list of behaviors? Some of them might make sense, and some of them, they're smart enough to know they don't make any sense. You know, they don't come from God. If you've ever read the Bible, you know those rules don't come from God. And yet it comes at any level, from adult guilt to each other, all the way down into like the Awana groups or Sunday school, you know. Ha ha, I memorized 7 sections, so God is pleased with me. You did 4, you're going to hell. I mean, they might not say that, but, you know, same thing as. You just got your purgatory extended. So, and we all do it at some sort of level, some sort of belief inside that we didn't quite measure up to what God wanted us to do. And so, oh, we'll just get by. And we often never enjoy the simple relationship that God intended for us. If you can shake some guilt and just enjoy God, that's a good part of a journey right there, because we are so susceptible to guilt. You know, our parents made us feel guilty, or somebody did. I mean, I had a father you could never please. You just couldn't please him. You guys heard me say his favorite statement to me as a Christian? You wouldn't make a pimple on a Christian's butt. That's a nice thing to hear from your father, isn't it? I wanted to say, I hope not, but I didn't think that would be good for my health, so I just let that one slide. But, but see, that's the way he was raised. I've told some of you this. I don't know if he told you all. My father comes from a family of 6, and his father would Bible reading time in his family meant you sit around in the front room, and he read you the Bible, but he had a loaded shotgun on his lap, and he told you if you moved, he'd blow your head off. This was when you didn't get anywhere by reporting to the police like you could now. You know, this was a long time ago. Now, remember, I didn't say that was my father. That was his father. Okay, you don't grow up in enjoying a personal relationship with God when that's the image of God that you have. And that's why God doesn't want us to have a performance-based image. Because if you're honest with yourself, you never look that good. Maybe you do. I don't ever look that good. So. But so it's important that we don't set up these kind of things to judge ourselves with, because if you're honest, you realize you never measure up. But if he loves you and you love him, you don't have to measure up. Based on what his son did for us and his love for us, he says, based on my love for you and my actions for you, you know, I'm making everything right between us again. So we can enjoy each other forever. And that's a good thing. Okay, so we're down there to, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, Watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You know, sometimes I don't know what to say to a younger person that I've been trying to help. One of the things I'll often say is, I just want you to know I'm for you. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what the answer is for you. I don't know what you need. You're too complex for me. I'll send you to Mary. She can tell you. Yeah. But I'm for them. And you know, most of the kids that I worked with know that I'm for them. And I don't try to be the answer man because I'm not that bright. And they're too individual to go there. But I'm for them. And that's what we want them to know, whether they're the world or whether they're in the church. We can still be for them. I don't have to have approved their decision. For instance, Jabal should have been a cross-country runner, but he played soccer. Just kidding. I'm a cross-country running coach, in case you don't know that. So, you know, I'm for him. I also played soccer in college, so that's I'm love them, both of them, actually. But you know what I'm saying. I'm for them. God is for me. You can be for somebody who you don't agree everything that they're choosing to do at this point. Some poor choices, but we can still be for them. And if the world senses that we're for them, you'll get a total different response from them if they sense no respect, no care, no effort on their behalf, no effort to be flexible. Some of you have gotten very flexible, and you wear blue jeans to church now, and so that's a good job. So we're moving on. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Don't bite and devour each other. Watch out for one another, or you'll be destroyed. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you know, you might want to look at how you define the kingdom of God. But when we were in Matthew, we defined the kingdom of God as how God had marked you. Do you remember that? The changed life demonstrates the kingdom of God, how we behave to each other and to non-Christians is how the Spirit is defined in our life. And if it's contrary to what the Bible says, then we're not going to be instrumental in either our own change or the change of anybody else. And then find this interesting phrase when it's talking about the two natures. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. So our bad isn't always just as good as we want. We just don't have the strength or the whatever you want to call it, to do those things that we know are good, that we should want to do. But they're not under the law. They don't come from a law base. They come from a freedom base, understanding the value of that in our own life and helping others. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature and with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. So try to think of a situation in your own life where it would be perfectly sensible to respond a certain way. Let's say somebody's talking bad about you and it's would be just to fight back. That's what we do as human beings, fight back, talk bad about them faster or more than they can talk bad about us to make them look worse, hopefully. Talk to others about them to swing the tide a little bit. But is that what the Spirit would tell you to do? I don't think so. I think the Spirit says that's how the world responds. Don't do that. And it's hard because you know that if you don't speak, certain people are going to sell you under the bus. And you could probably sway it a little bit if you because I've heard this so many times. Oh, I didn't know that was happening. If I would have known that, I wouldn't have talked nearly so much about other people behind their back. I give you one person that you can talk bad about me behind my back all the time, and that's God. Okay? You got a gripe about me, take it to him. I'd appreciate that. So, but unfortunately, Christians are known for negative talkers and gossipers and not constructive or helpful a lot of the times. And I'm not saying we're always wrong. You guys are smart people. You're discerning. You can say things and it would be right. It wouldn't be the right thing to do, but it'd be the right information. Problem is, you guys are smart, and you're smart in some areas. I heard somebody say once, the problem with Christians is they know they're smart in some areas, so they begin to start to think they're smart in every area. Yeah. And we have to be careful that we don't do that, because first of all, it doesn't build up anybody. Second of all, it's not true. Third of all, I mean, that's not what God would have us to do. He would have us to respond differently than the world responds about it. And most of you know what it's like to be talked bad about, and it's not fun. It's not nice, and it's not fun. And you'd much rather somebody came to you and said, hey, this bothers me, but I don't know. What should I think about this? And then you give him a chance. Or they just say, hey, I don't know all the struggles, but I know I'm for you. You know, and you can be for somebody without agreeing with everything they do. Some of you drink coffee. I'm for you, but, you know, not this boy. I'm too young. No, I guess kidding. But, yeah, you understand what I'm saying, though, right? You don't have to be all in with anybody's behavioral system. You don't even have to be a missionary to everybody. You're not called to be a missionary to everybody on the earth. When you have a chance to speak, speak well. Represent the Master well. But God can call other people to get the ones that we don't seem to be able to get at a time, right? We're supposed to speak when we have time and when it would be ready when there's an opportunity. But I can't remember who said this to me, but they said, it might have been Mr. C, but I'm not sure. He said, another problem with Christians is they're wise in some areas. Each of you are very wise in some areas. I've been impressed by your wisdom. And yet we tend to then start thinking we're wise in every area, but we're not wise in every area. And we need to be humbled so we don't crush somebody else. And also because it's not true. We can't learn if we think we have the right answer every time. That's why he gives us Christian brothers and sisters, because I can take that. I can go talk to Mark, and I would not be afraid that Mark would just be totally brutal. I also think he'd be totally honest as best he knew, but he wouldn't. I don't think he'd just kick me. Not first, anyway. And maybe I need kicked. I don't know. But, you know, don't let that be your first response. Love should be our first response, helping, encouraging, and then going from there. And if we do poorly at our counseling or our helping, just admit it. You know, first thing I do, I'm a spiritual encourager. I'm not a counselor. I'll leave that for Mary. So, you know, I'm not a trained counselor. I can't claim to be one. I've got to say that there's a limitation there. But I can talk about how good God has been to me and how he's changed my life. And in my witness, the people, even in this room, that I know that have been changed by God are the best witnesses I know. Because you guys are bad. If he can change you, I'm in. No, not really. They're going, you're not in, are you? We're not sure we want to go if you're going to be there. No, it's quite an interesting challenge we have to help and yet hold people accountable as well. So, and then I'll finish up in the next couple of verses. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. you are, what he's saying there, not just that one. What he's saying is if you're trying to follow some of the law and justify yourself, some of the law, you got to follow the whole law. Because they're picking a few things that make them look good in the Jewish culture, but they're not jumping all the way to every little rule and every little law, which every spokesman, Paul, all of them say it's a terrible prison to be in to try to obey all those little rules. And the only ones you, the only people that want you to do that are people wanting to control you. Because if I can control your income, I can control my income. So don't let me do that. If I can make you hurt me, so I'm going to make you feel guilty by the law, then I can get it even with you and maybe try to hurt you. This is what law does. It's a legal transaction. It's not a friendship transaction. It's not grace. So don't let that grace go. So live by the Spirit and don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And we'll finish up to the end of chapter 5 to start of chapter 6. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, he lets us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. You'll notice as soon as you bring law into the equation, conceit and pride comes in. I didn't do this. I haven't done that. So, wouldn't we all pick the one we haven't done? I mean, isn't this law? We're not going to pick the one we just did. You know, I just got nasty with this person the other day. You know, I used to, you guys know that I love driving, right? I used to, when, you know, if someone's driving really poorly, I just ask the person next to me if they brought the grenades. I don't see anything wrong with that, do you? And they say no. I say, well, maybe we'll do better next time. So I wouldn't do it. I'm just big talk, you know. It's interesting. In verse of chapter 6, first verse, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And the temptation is to justify yourself and to act like you're more righteous than that other person. And you notice he says, do it gently. When's the last time you saw somebody restore somebody gently? I don't see it nearly as much as I see, ha-ha, I found you did something that I can now hold over your head as though you're not a good person. So, and he says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you must fulfill the law of Christ. So the fulfilling the law of Christ is carrying their challenge with them, challenging them in the hard times with them, not choosing that moment to trash them. Because the world can do that. Anybody out of fellowship, not following the Spirit's leading, can do that, but that's not what we're charged to do. And that's why our response will be different if we are living out away from the law rather than trying to fit the law into the grace of God. In verse 5, the Spirit brings justification by faith. Verse 6, he says, all that matters is by faith. So we have the, just look over these if you want to, if you would, and see, are these the pure signs in my life? And then ask yourself this question. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? We all have a tree. We are a tree that has the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit hanging on it. Can I pick on you, Nimi? She said, she nodded her head when she took her finger away. See, she has a tree. And now we have, over the next 5, 10, 20 years, she's going to have to ask herself, what kind of fruit is on the Nimi tree? You know, what kind of fruit is in the Jabao tree? You know, it doesn't matter what your tree is. What kind of fruit is on it? Is there any fruit on it? Or are you just living like a nice, unsaved person who doesn't care about the fruit on their tree? They only care about their personal experiences. Is the world all about me? And God is saying, no, it's not all about you. There is time to be involved, but, you know, what kind of tree is on, what would you find as the fruit on your tree? Just call it whatever your first name is, tree. And many of you have, something's really funny in the back row. I don't know. Either that she's crying. I'm not sure which it is. I'll feel guilty if she's crying. Okay. No, she's not crying. Okay, I don't have to feel guilty. We just have to look at what kind of fruit it is on our tree, you know, and know if there's any kind of fruit. If you're helping anybody in their journey to go with you, you have the right kind of tree going. If you're just a negative person who always drags people down, makes them feel bad, you know, this guilt thing, he says, they're bringing guilt back into these guys after they had finally got away from that guilt. How much fruit's going to be on their tree, do you think, with that load of guilt? They're not going to be free to do anything, because everything they try to do, they're going to feel woefully inadequate. And it's going to be so hard. And then somebody's always going to jump on the bandwagon and say, you're right, you wouldn't make a Christian on anything. You know, and that's the devil's tool to get at you and bury you in that guilt. And how long does it really take to find guilt in you? Maybe some of you are outstanding people, but many of us are not. And if somebody chose to pick on us, it wouldn't be long before they found enough to do that. You know, I told you before, but I always tell people, could you just keep it to 3 or 4 things at a time? You know, I don't need 60 brought at one time. We've come to encourage you, and the best way to encourage you is to find out your faults. And then they're bad enough, we'll burn you at the stake, because by burning you at the stake, we'll purify you, and you'll get to go to heaven. It's like that drowning thing they used to do, you know, the accusing thing. They threw you in the water, the church threw you in the water, and if you died from drowning, you're innocent, but they knew you were innocent by the fact that you sunk and drowned. But if you floated, is that the way it was? If you floated, then you were innocent. But, you know, they say, so I just say, I think I'll just, it's like that kiss thing, you know, I think I'll just be a little bit out of fellowship here and see if I can pull it off there. I didn't like the rules. Either way, you were done for. So, anyway, this is the kind of thing that you're going to face all your life. And unfortunately, many of us are guilty of facing this or compounding this in the life of others. My son-in-law was telling me, even when he lives in Anchorage, so it's nobody down here. He said, even when I take my kids to Awanas, it's a guilt-based organization. If I do this and don't do that, pass this and don't, then I'm pleasing to God. And if I don't do them, then I didn't please God. So we're teaching them from the very beginning that you've got to do certain things to measure up to what God would want you to do. And if you don't do it, then he's disappointed in you. How often is God disappointed in you if everything you do is judged on that basis? I mean, how many things do you guys measure up and with pureness of heart? That's way too guilty, you know. I mean, I just spend a lot more time saying, Lord, thanks. Lord, thanks that you make the way back to you easy. You know, it wasn't easy for him because Christ's death was not an easy thing. But for me, I don't have to pay that death. Thank you for doing that. You guys have no idea how many times a day I will do that, depending on how the day is going, you know. And I don't justify my anger, or even when I kid you guys about driving, I don't justify that. I say, Lord, please don't let me have that attitude. Anybody can have that attitude. It's hard to have one that says, Lord, please help that person to do well and don't give them what they rightly deserve. See, I can't stop. But and it's just fun to have a God who knows the temptation. You know, he's seen it all before. Nothing's a surprise to him, but we'll move on. But, you know, spend some time reading sometime Galatians 5, especially that first one. It gives me a happier heart than thinking that I have to measure up. Because there is no freedom if I accept the yoke of slavery of performance-based salvation, performance-based enjoyment of him, performance-based anything. Because I don't make it. Let's pray. God, you are so kind to us. And although we recognize that those conditions of grace is how we get to salvation with you, not works, we tend to fall back in a continual pattern of thinking works behavior is a big part of it. And the only works and behavior that were a big part was that which you did on our behalf. So thank you. Help us to grow up a little in our faith so we can help others, and that they can realize the freedom, that the world can see the potential freedom, and that we represent you faithfully on this earth until you come back. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.